So one way that you can help Pastor Jeff and Cindy, as well as any guest that is here, is we have an amazing directory. It's an awesome directory. It's password protected. It's not Facebook. It's not Instagram. It's not any kind of thing that just anyone can log into. You have to reach out to our office manager, Cindy. Cindy, listen to me. Our office manager, Nikki, to be able to get a passcode on there and get in and set your family up. A few, probably almost maybe 6-9 months ago, we had Nikki and Tom sitting in the lobby, and they had a digital camera with them, and they were able to take your photo and upload it to your account into the directory. And that is an amazing way as the church continues to grow. It's a great way to just be able to open that thing up, look and make some connections with some faces and say, oh, that's who that is. Or that's who sat in front of me today, right? And so if you want to get connected with that, you can reach out to Nikki. There she is. Hi, Nikki. She's right there. And I don't know what that was all about. But anyway, you can reach out to Nikki, and she'll get you set up. Or you can ask Tom. He can help you out, too. He's in the back there. So that's a good way to do it. Another way is that, for example, with our DCs or when we're having Saturday morning classes, if there's ever a chance for you to be able to connect, whether it's coming and supporting the youth ministry as they're doing fundraisers, we've got men's group, we've got mom's group. We have multiple things that are going on throughout the week. If we're coming to the close of our Trail Life and American Heritage Girls season, and I know that, I don't know if the Savindas are here this morning. They might be with their family. But, oh, there he is. Am I doing okay given the announcement? I am. Look at them. They're like giving me thumbs up. So, but they're coming to the end of their season. And Matt was saying they're going to be in need of some men to step into the Trail Life program with our students. So there's lots of ways that you can get involved and be connected. And we would love for you to be able to do that. Awesome. Welcome, moms. Welcome, dads. Welcome, families. I was talking with somebody, this is probably about 10 years ago. We had done a Mother's Day service, and I don't know if this is you or not, so don't worry about it if you fall into this category, because I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about somebody else. So you say, he's talking about somebody else, not talking about me. But sometimes what happens is that some of us, after church, we migrate over to Walmart. We could almost have church again, right? We go, hey, right? You're saying hi to everybody. But every once in a while, you bump into somebody who was playing hooky. I don't see it as you playing hooky, but you feel that when you see the pastor walking down. I don't think you're playing hooky, but how many times have I seen this? Oh, gosh. Come on. Maybe he won't notice me running across the meat department. I don't know why you do that. It's up to you whether you come or not. But I just feel funny. It's like you can see. It's like the Red Sea, you know. And so one time I walked into an establishment after a Mother's Day, and somebody was there that had been sporadically attending and that kind of thing. And he said to me, he said, well, I don't go to church on Mother's Day. And I said, really? I said, why is that? And he said, well, on Mother's Day, the pastor lifts up and exalts the moms and puts them on this huge big cloud. And then on Father's Day, he beats up the dads. So we don't go to church on Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I thought, I'll change that today. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to beat up some moms today. No, I'm just kidding. But it's interesting because when you start, there's something about when you start talking about family and things like that, people start filling themselves into various categories and places with where they are, either in their relationship with the Lord or who they are as a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. And as soon as you start talking about family, That can be very, very personal. And so something that I wanted to do with you this morning is to not share any opinion, but to talk scripture. Many of you know that's one of my favorite things to do. As I was going over some of my notes this morning, I don't know, I get like this giddy feeling when I open up the Bible. I love to read the Word of God. It's like powerful. You know, you open it up and you're like, this is awesome. I am opening up Scripture, and God is about to speak to me. That's what's happening when you open up the Bible. That's why it's called the Word of God. And so I even felt, I came in and I got here a little bit early to just pour over some things and to get my thoughts organized. And I came over to my Bible and I opened up to today's passage and I got a little giddy. It was like I felt like it was Christmas or something, just being able to have this honor, because you don't understand that what we have in our hands, whether it's in paper form, digital form, whatever method you use, this, as far as history on earth, this is a brand new tool for the Christians. As far as our timeline goes, how long in history have we been able to say, turn in your Bibles and let's see what the Lord says about this. Turn in your Bibles and let's see what God did on this particular thing. Also, even though Scripture may have been available, there was a long time in history where it was in languages that nobody read, or due to just where we were in our history, a large number of people were not literate. They couldn't read it. And then they would go to a service and while they're in service, that service was given to them in Latin. And like, Latin has been a dead language for a very, very long time. So I'm not really sure like where Latin got its elite status, but I would think that after, I don't know, 2,000 years of nobody speaking it, we really shouldn't be wrapped up in what something says in the Latin. For many, many centuries, the scriptures were in Latin, or the services were held in Latin. And so you talk about now, you come into a place where people are gathered together on purpose to open up the Word of God and to read it. That's an honor. That's an honor to be able to do that. And it has not been the pattern for the extended time that we've been here on this earth. And when I think of those things, it really grips me to say, wow, we can open up Scripture and we can see. And so I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, whether it's in paper form, digital form, however you are, let's open up to Colossians. And I want to read some things to you this morning from the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Now, I had shared with you a little while ago something very interesting about Paul, is that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And so the church, sometimes we get a little disconnected with what's happening, but Colossae is a large city that's kind of in the western center part of modern-day Turkey. So if you know where Greece is, you know where Athens is, and then you cross the sea over into Turkey, and Colossae is right in that northwestern part of Turkey. And what's really beautiful is that Paul was making these journeys. He was ministering to them. He was teaching them and telling them about who Jesus Christ was. He was speaking to them as a Jew that had his eyes opened to the truth. And something that still amazes me every time I read his words is that I just wonder when he stopped saying, wow, that's what you really meant. I wonder when he stopped having those moments. Probably never. He would be looking at the Old Testament scriptures at that particular time, and every time he would open up a scroll, or he would hear a reading, or he himself would do a reading. At this point in his life, he was seeing it through the lens of the risen Messiah had come. And you talk about something not being regular in history. That was something that was new and exciting for Paul. I would imagine that that was the same feeling for him every day was like opening a gift when he would turn in Scripture and be able to read it through the concept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He had come and he had died, he was buried, and he had risen again. Paul, every time he opened that Old Testament, what we refer to as the Old Testament, that revelation was just coming to him. This morning, what I want to do with you is I want to share with you God's desire for this generation. And when I say this generation, I don't mean like a certain demographic of, say, 40 to 55 or 35 to 45 or 20 to 30, however they're broken down. I believe this generation is the generation that is breathing oxygen right now. That's what this generation is. This generation is everyone who's alive, because those are the ones that God is still pouring into and is able to use. And what we have as a task is to teach this generation about God's word and about who Jesus is. And so for me, in my mind, when I think of generation, I'm actually thinking of all of us. We are the generation that's alive right now. Now, I know that there's generation gaps and there's like, okay, this particular thing happened, but how many of you would agree that we're all experiencing the same history right now at this moment? Right? Doesn't matter what your age is, we're all experiencing the same moment. So welcome to this generation. And so Paul, when he's writing, especially to these churches that he's talking to, he's speaking generationally. In other words, he's talking to the people that are going to be spreading the word of God. And so it's very instructional. He's saying, here's some things that you need to do to make sure that you have in line and in order in your life. And if you have these things in line and in order, God is, in the Phil Taylor translation, is more readily able to use you. I believe that God can use everyone. But what we often find ourselves doing is impeding the process of God being able to use us because of some of the things that are going on in our lives. How many of you know, right? Like sometimes it's that whole thing spiritually. I'm taking two steps forward and I take three steps back. And what I've done is, as I've said, okay, now God has to kind of go through that process with me again. And so in Colossians, Paul is going to now give some instruction to the church. I'm in Colossians chapter 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. And I'm going to start in chapter 3 and verse 1. If then, and I'm going to read a section straight through. I'm going to do the best I can. I stop sometimes and I talk. But I want you to get the context of this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, which I am going to stop right here for 1 second. Slave, I have a footnote in my Bible. You might have one in yours as well. This is one of these things that I would just like to stop on for 1 second and bring some clarity. This is not talking about slave in the sense of what was practiced in the Americas and in Europe for many years. This term slave, you might have a footnote that says in the Greek, bond servant at the bottom of your passage here. And a bond servant is not someone who was stolen from their family and forced into slavery. A bond servant in this context is someone who borrowed money or is using some land or got some plot of land or something, and then they were not able to repay the owner or the person that they borrowed the money from. And then the penalty in the Jewish culture, and it largely in the Greek culture, because you'll recognize that this is being written to a Greek culture, that person would then be brought in as a servant until the debt was paid. Just so that you understand that. So when we're in this particular context, we're not talking about people who were, now obviously if they borrowed money and they couldn't pay it back, there's a good chance that they didn't say, well, I'll just come and work for you. They were probably forced into that situation, but it was due to an agreement that they had. Does everybody understand that? So we're not talking about the slavery in the sense that we're familiar with in American history or in European history. Just as a side note. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can open it up. We thank you that you speak truth to us. And Father, today, as we desire to see this generation become more and more like you, to see a generation that is being raised up even with us in this moment, that serves you, that loves you, that calls upon you. God, I pray over the moms in this place that are praying for children that have yet to come to you. Father, I pray for the families that are seeking you and are desiring to impact this world. I pray for those that have yet to come to know you. Father, we ask that as we open up your word today, that your truth would guide us. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. I want to look at a couple of things that I would say are assumed in this scripture. The first thing is in chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, if then you have been raised with Christ. And there's an important understanding that's taking place here. These if-then statements are actually common in Scripture. And something that we don't often think about is that there are blessings that are for all people. There are blessings that are simply, we just have to receive them. And that's what is being understood here, is that Paul is saying, if you have received Christ as who he is, as your Messiah, then these things make sense. And so if we're talking about raising a generation that loves and fears God, something that you have to be acutely aware of is that that only works if we ourselves, the teachers, have been renewed by the power of God. Does that make sense? We have to have regenerated hearts. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. We have to have surrendered our lives. I know that sometimes what happens is that we can be looking at a situation that is just completely gone awry, whether it's in your family, your workplace, or whatever that's going on. And you can say, I don't understand this thing. I've done everything that I can do. But something that is absolutely clear in Scripture is that I have to have a regenerated heart. I need to be following Jesus Christ. If I'm not following Jesus Christ, then there's no guarantee that what comes out of my mouth is actually going to be of benefit to my children. Does that make sense? That because what happens is that we can often get caught up in our own selfish desires and our own selfish pride. And if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then every time that I'm speaking either to my children or I'm speaking to someone who is wanting to know more about Jesus Christ, then what I'm doing is I am opening my mouth and I'm actually speaking truth and power into their life. And Paul is making an assumption here. And I know that sometimes it's not healthy or safe to focus on assumptions, but let's look at what this says. Is he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So there's an element that is there that the very first thing that I want to point out to you that guides us as those who are speaking to this current generation, I need to be raised with Christ. That's what I need. I must have that relationship with him. That is primary. That is first. I believe whenever we come across a list in Scripture, there's often importance to things that are mentioned. And before Paul even goes into any instruction, he makes it clear the only way this instruction makes any sense is if you have been transformed. If you haven't been transformed, this is going to be a difficult process. We must be transformed. We must have Jesus in our lives. And if I want to be someone that gives healthy, good, and pure counsel, then I also need to be someone who has Jesus Christ in my life. The next thing that Paul jumps into is in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, going off of that assumption that we have been changed and transformed by Jesus, in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Now, this term earthly is often sometimes even used with the term of the flesh. And what this is meaning is things that are not of God, but are things that are of even the culture that we're in. I think you would agree with me that we are in a culture right now where it is very, very difficult for someone who does not have a Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 life of being transformed. It's difficult to see what is good and what is right versus what is immoral and what is wrong. Because if you don't have Jesus Christ as the balancing effect in your life, if you don't have the Holy Spirit bringing conviction, then what is of this earth then becomes something that is actually doable. And I can see where you're coming from. And you know what? As long as you are happy, unless you are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then you also have a difficult time of knowing what is right, what is good, what is just. These are things that only come with the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do we need to go very far into even what we're experiencing right now in our modern history? There are people that are actually mad that they won't be able to kill their babies anymore. That doesn't make any sense to me. But it shouldn't make any sense to me, not because I don't see their view politically, but because I have been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I have Jesus Christ in my life, and I value life. Therefore, something that is of the world seems absolutely preposterous to me. It seems unthinkable, which should be everything that is of this world, to somebody who is born again and loves Jesus Christ. Everything should be as abhorrent to you as thinking that someone would be celebrating their right to be able to kill their child. You should be just as abhorrent. Everything should be just as evil to you as that, if you are of the mind of Christ. And that's what Paul says. Look at what he says very clearly, no mincing words. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you? And what are these things? And oh, he goes through this list. I wish he wouldn't get so specific. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Paul says, as somebody who is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to set these things aside. And you're looking on that list and you're going, whew, I'm not on there. But there's another list a-coming. Because look at what he says. I love, because remember, he's talking about someone who has been transformed. And if we want to see a generation come along beside us that is also transformed, then we need to be teachers of the truth. Amen? That's what we must be. So look, he says in verse 7, in these you too once walked. I love another place in Scripture where Paul says, because you have walked there, because you have been there, handle these circumstances and situations with patience and love. Because we've been there. We've been there. We've struggled with certain things. And so something that is not implied here is to be heavy-handed and condemning to people, but to approach them with love. That's difficult sometimes, very difficult. But at the same time, as a believer, would I want to be the reason that somebody doesn't come to Christ? Not because they don't believe what's in the Bible, but they see the conduct that's in my life and they say, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with that. Right? And so I want my life to be something that exemplifies what it is to be a follower of Christ. And Paul is saying, be careful, because you too once walked this walk. And he's being very specific with them, because he's talking to a Greek group of people that had no knowledge or understanding. They're not Jews that have given their life to Jesus. These are completely outside of that, and they've been grafted in through salvation. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And so he's talking to a people that this would be very true to them. They'd say, yeah, you know, not too long ago, just before when Paul was here on his missionary journey, I listened to what he said. I gave my life to Christ, and I left these things in this list behind. Verse 8, but now, and this is where we come into play, you must put them all away. Another list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. I think we've now, in the last two verses, covered everyone. We need to be able to see that this is something. I don't know if you ever heard this before. You know, I used to work landscaping when I was in college. In the summers, I worked landscaping, and that was kind of like my first exposure to what I guess some of us would call like the real world. You know, I had worked for my parents, and I had the joy of being a part of some of the things that my parents were doing, and I wanted to branch out a little bit. And so there was this landscaping company that was in my community. And I think my cousin, somebody was already working for them, and I got an in, right? And I go there, and I had never heard so many sentences strung together with no vowels and all profanity. I'm just like, can you start over again? I'm not really sure where the subject of that sentence is, you know? I just had never heard so much vulgarity coming from somewhere. I just hadn't been exposed to that. And so there they are. I mean, everything was just foul, filth, and foul, and filth. And eventually, somebody would finally turn and say, and you kiss your mother with that mouth? That's what they would say. How many of you ever heard that saying before? Some of you might be older, but I've said, you know, they say, and you kiss your mom with that mouth? Or would your mom want to hear you talk that way? And a few of them would say, my mom taught me to talk this way. It's like, oh, gosh. I don't want to meet your mom. But that is like the leveling point a lot of times for the world. Is what would your mother think? What would your mom think? I think that's, especially on today, to be looking at some of those things, is really for us, it's what would the Holy Spirit say in this moment? How you're reacting and how you're conducting yourself. And Paul is saying, you need to put all of these things aside. And you need to be an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. If you are transformed, then put these things aside. The other part that we read this morning, in verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This morning, the things that I want you to hold on to here are, first, have you been raised with Christ? Have you surrendered to a point to where you're saying, I have given completely over to him? And if that's the case, then what Paul is saying, the second thing, is then I must put to death those things that are of this world. And if I want to, I can attempt to blend in. You've heard me use this term before, be a camo Christian. Kind of working my way through the crowd. I'm trying to blend in. I don't want to be offensive to anybody. I want everybody to know that, hey, I'm okay. Everything's all right. I'm okay. You're okay. Here we go. But that's not the message that Paul is saying. Paul is saying that for me in my own life, I need to put these things aside. And then let's look as we close with this verse this morning. I didn't read this with you yet because I wanted to get the context. Chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. This was an extremely important point for Jesus when he was talking to his disciples. He went so far as to give a pretty detailed parable on this with the rich ruler that had lent money to a servant, and that servant had borrowed what they kind of is the equivalent of like a year's income. And if you know the parable, the servant comes and the money is due, and the master says, you can't pay me back, I'm going to throw you into prison. And he cries out for mercy, the servant does. The servant cries out for mercy. And in the parable, Jesus says that the master forgave him of his tremendous debt that he could not repay. Then what happens is that forgiven servant walks out of the presence of that master, comes face to face with a peer servant who owes him the equivalent of what we could buy a hamburger for today. And the servant who was forgiven grabs a hold of that servant and says, pay me back what you owe me. And the servant says, I can't. Give me some more time. I'll be able to do that. I'll get you your money. Be patient with me. And instead, the greedy, unforgiving servant takes that one who owes him literally nothing in comparison and throws him in prison. The other servants saw this whole thing take place. They go back to the master and they say, this guy just did this horrible thing and you forgave him this tremendous debt. Many of you might know how this parable goes, but then what happens is the unforgiving servant is called back to the master and he says, listen to this, because this is what Paul is referring to, is he says, I forgave you of so much. Why couldn't you forgive for so little? The Phil Taylor translation paraphrase. And Jesus uses that story as an example of what he has forgiven in my life. Jesus forgave me of a debt that I could have never repaid, ever. And yet what happens to us in this modern world is we find ourselves with one of the biggest stumbling blocks in our lives is not being able or willing to forgive. And Jesus says, if you who were forgiven of so much were not willing to forgive for so little, I will cast you out of my sight. Paul, when he's going through these things in this third chapter in Colossians, he's talking about some pretty atrocious things, some serious things, sexual immorality and greed and anger and malice. And he's going right down, even thought life is coming in. The things that, coarse joking, corrupt talk coming out of our mouths. He's going through some things that are like, wow, that's pretty specific in my own life. But here's the thing. Again, all of that means very little in comparison to what I have been forgiven of. And the only way that I can truly comprehend it and pass it on to this generation is if I understand what I have been forgiven of. I have been forgiven of the greatest sin of all time. I am a representative of the DNA that turned their back on their Creator God. And Jesus came and forgave us of that sin once and for all. This morning, if you desire to see a generation raised up alongside you with true conviction, Paul is saying the only way that we can be teachers of the truth, if we ourselves are holding on to the truth and we are exampling that truth for others. When I was in Bible school, we took a class that was just simply called Lifestyle Evangelism. And lifestyle evangelism wasn't this idea of standing on a street corner and preaching as people were passing by. Lifestyle evangelism is in my workplace, in my community, in my home, or when I'm visiting close relatives for holidays and things like that. That my life is such that when others look at it, I think we were talking about this just last week, something that Diane had shared during worship, is that my life is such that when people look at it, they say, what is different about you? Paul is looking to this young church in Colossae in an environment that is extremely hostile to Christians. And he's saying, if you really want to be an example, you first need to be transformed by Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. The second thing that you need to do is you need to get rid of a bunch of stuff that's in your life so that you can be that true example. And then what does he say is the third thing? The third thing is then once we're in that position, we are then teachers of the truth of what it means to have Jesus in our lives. That's the process. I'm transformed. I'm now in the process of getting things out of my life. When does that process end? When I'm in face-to-face with him. That's when that process is over. And through that, I am then able to say, I want to be that example to this generation that is right here, right now, breathing the same oxygen in the same space. This morning, I would ask you as moms, I would ask you as dads, as families, maybe you're a single mom and you don't have all the different resources, or maybe both of you are working hard and kids have kind of grown partway up and you're kind of like, man, I just turned around and I'm surrounded by these large adults now. God is saying to us, let's be transformed. I have been raised with Jesus Christ. And because I have been raised with him, I am now given the responsibility of being one who is transformed. And I could give you multiple examples where I've fallen short of that. Sometimes when I do that, my wife is like, don't share that story. So I have a couple that are not that story that's going to be shared. But that's where we are. We're in that process. Amen? We're in that process of being transformed. And then as I do that, Paul tells us towards the end. As I read this, maybe you could stand with me this morning. This is so beautiful the way that Paul ends this section. As Paul says it this way. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 17, listen to his final charge. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that we do. This morning, I would love to just leave this challenge with us together to say, I want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only so much that I know that I am going to be in his presence when I draw my last breath, but I also want to be an example to those around me that can say, I am actually desiring what is in you. I want what you have. This morning, I would pray that would be your prayer in your life. I'm not asking you to be perfect, although there is that in the Bible too. That verse does exist. But the reality is that in my seeking of being holy, that God is there guiding me and transforming me and renewing me every single day. Have you stumbled? Have you fallen? This generation needs to know that God will lift us back up again. But something that I think that can't be overlooked is that wouldn't it be great to see a generation that doesn't have to learn from the mistakes that we did? That's a common phrase in parenting. Well, I had to learn that lesson. They needed to also. Not necessarily. There's some lessons that I learned that I don't want my children to have to go through. I just want them to know better than I did. Does that make sense? You know what? I don't want you to make the same mistake that I made. I want you to come to that decision point and go, man, I can't believe Dad did that. Mission accomplished. Amen? Mission accomplished. So this morning, that's my closing prayer with you. Is that through that we could say everything that we do. Moms, we love you. Moms, many of us would say, we can't get through life without you. Couldn't have done it. I was not a very good student in school. And there were times when I can, you would read to me my homework assignment as I'm going to sleep. Because I would get in bed and I would get filled with conviction, right? I'd come and knock on my parents' door. I'd be like, there's some homework that I didn't do at like 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. My mom would come and sit with my book open and she'd be reading it to me. There were times like if the homework didn't make it home, then technically I didn't have to do it. We went on a search one time for some homework that was thrown in a bush. My dad made me go get it and tape it all back together and do my homework. That's a true story. That really happened. So that kind of prodding and that kind of encouraging, that's who we are to this generation. Is we can almost, well, I don't want to say almost. I feel that we can demand a certain level of excellence from someone who says they are a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the deciding factor. Father, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises over us. And Father, we come before you and we say, Lord, where we have fallen short and where we have failed, Father, we pray that you would give us the words to guide and direct this generation to lead them on a journey closer to you. Father, may we see a generation that would not go through the heartaches and the difficulties that we did. Instead, we would love to see a generation far exceed our greatest dreams and our greatest visions. Because, Father, we have lived a life of conviction of following after you. We thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. On your way out today, moms, we have some flowers for you that are available.